if you'll remember, we've talked about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It was an amazing event, easily ignored, by the way, by the world. It was sweet, and it was glorious in many ways, but it was something that the world just not going to notice. And so when you make judgments about spiritual things, keep in mind of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. That's how he does things. So we have that in the first part of chapter 11 of Mark. And it says verse 11 of chapter of Mark, it says Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out with the 12 to Bethany. And on the following day, when they came to Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing, you know where I am, I hope, everybody? Everybody, we're all here. Sorry, I'm in verse 12 of Mark chapter 11. And on the following day, when he came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in a distance a fig tree, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was the season. It was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who had sold and those who had bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he taught, and he said to them, "Is it not written that my house shall become a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?" And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they sought to destroy him. For they feared because all the multitudes were astonished at his teaching. And the next day, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered to its roots. And Peter remembered, and he said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And we'll stop right there. We're not even going to really talk about all those things in there. I wish I could tell you what I would be talking about in the next few weeks, but I don't know. And so I'm not, but I wish I could say I had it all laid out. But I do know about this week a little tiny bit, so bear with me. There is a structure here. As you read the text, you have Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and we have the triumphal entry in this very, as we just said, a very simple but glorious event of God's people saying Hosanna to Jesus, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus goes into the temple, and he looks around, and we said last week, Christ, he is the one in the Revelation, you know, the one with the eyes like a flame of fire, and he looks around. And he leaves because it's late. The scripture says it's late. It was late. And he goes back to Bethany. Great name, isn't it? Goes to Bethany. And the next day, it says the following day, verse 12, it's all hanging together. This is one event. People like to pull these things apart and all that stuff. I think it all hangs right together. On the following day, when they came to Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And at that, Jesus goes on, and it depends on how you feel about things. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. He said to it, May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. The question is, was that a curse? And It's not much of a question to me. It doesn't bother me at all. But then he goes into Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple. And then we have another day, the next day after the cleansing of the temple, and everybody's stirred up, and the Jews are just like, okay, all right, we're going to get this guy. He can't be coming through our temple and messing up our stuff. That's exactly what they did. They didn't like it. And they're going to figure out a way to destroy him. But then the next day, it says, get all the way over here. And they passed by in the morning of the next day, and they saw the fig tree had withered to its roots. And Peter said, Master, look. Matthew's gospel has it that Matthew doesn't, isn't as careful. No, I shouldn't say isn't as careful. He's not as concerned as with how it all links together as Mark is. But it does link together. And Matthew just said the tree withered instantly, and it did. But they really actually only noticed it until the next day after the cleansing of the temple. It all hangs together. And you just love sometimes I just smile at them. You just think, oh my. One commentator says that that Jesus cursed this fig tree as a matter of ill temper. Now, can you believe? Now, I didn't read. I don't have that guy's book. Someone else is quoting him, that he was hungry and he was ill tempered. That sounds like me. I might do that. I might use the expression, "We'll blast that tree." Where's the figs? But that's ridiculous. But you could see how people squirm at that, because they say, oh, that wouldn't be Jesus, because that would be an act of ill temper. So they just throw the whole thing out. And so we become where we decide which parts of the Bible we like and which parts we don't. And it just depends how we vote. You know, so, but this is this is Christ's only destructive miracle. All the other miracles he does are positive in the sense of good things come from it. This miracle is a humdinger because you would expect Moses to do this. You know, I can remember when I was a little boy, people talking in my church where I went to, and they were nice people. You know, the Old Testament God isn't the real God. It's the New Testament God where Jesus is sweet and kind. But when they get to this text where Jesus curses his fig tree, well, that little bit of text may not be authentic to Jesus. You see what we're picking, this lovey-dovey, smushy Jesus. I don't know whether why kind of. And I did think of this, but the Bible does hang together. This Jesus who cursed this fig tree is the same God, is the second person of the Trinity who gave it to Moses to stand before the people on two mountains. And what did he say? What did Moses offer to the people that day? Anybody want to say? Blessing and cursings. There, and in this reality of life, you know, I can remember thinking, I've told you all this before, of the speed limit as really suggestions. Remember me saying that? You might have. And I can remember I had a job, and it was really kind of like Dale has, he's driving, and I had to cover a lot of ground. And I can remember thinking, I don't think God minds me going a little faster than the speed limit. And I mean it wasn't split second before that thought, after thinking that thought, that the lights were spinning behind me. These aren't suggestions. And when God gives it to the people of his people to serve him, there are blessings and cursings. So here we are with Jesus cursing a fig tree. Not only that, the fig tree, it says here in Mark, this is not some unbelieving account here, says that it was not the season for figs. Now, Nacogdoches, I'm going to fill you all in, so when we get to some of this application, we'll go pretty quickly. A fig tree, because I'm an expert horticulturalist, I'll say that with tongue in cheek, but I think I'm right about this. A fig tree, in Nacogdoches anyway, will bloom or will give fruit somewhere in July. It'll lay it on. You'll go out there and there'll be, you'll get close to that fig bush and it'll even smell sweet. Has anybody had that experience? Sugary out there. And there's honeybees, and wherever the mockingbird has knocked a hole in a fig, you'll have honeybees around that thing licking up the sugar. That's in July. But really after that, there's a continual, off and on, there'll be figs that ripen all the rest of the summer, right in through the fall. I'm not saying anything here about, this was the fall. This is right before, it was in the spring. Let's see, Whatever the case, Mark makes it clear that most folks would not expect figs on this tree. I'm going to hang on to that. Okay, you just hang on. Don't try to make any excuses for Jesus being horticulturally, horticulturally unreasonable. He went to the fig. He was hungry. He saw this fig bush. And have y'all seen a fig tree? Have y'all ever seen a fig bush that's really full of, it's green and it's just glorious? And it, even if it doesn't have figs on it, it smells sweet, by the way. It's a lot of the fig knows how to do something with sweetness. So Jesus sees it off there, and he goes to it, and there are no figs, and he curses it. Flat out, this is a very strong curse. Forever, no one ever will eat from you again. I mean, you just read it. There's two negatives, and then there's a forever. No one, forever, again, forever. It's real strong. Okay. So, what do you think about this passage? I think because what we've already said, I know I'm being wordy and I'm so sorry. Forgive me. But because this is tied in with the triumphal entry, and that it's tied in what Jesus does in the temple, cleansing the temple, that all of these things are tied together. This is really an enacted parable. Jesus is doing something quite specific here, and he's doing it on purpose. Now, it's an enacted parable. And he sees the leaves on it. Now, does Jesus really know that this isn't the season for figs? And you know that, when I hear people ask questions like that, I just say, oh, good grief. He sees the fig tree, and there could very well be figs on it, and he goes to it, and there are no figs on it. It says in both accounts, he found nothing but leaves. That's Mark. And finding nothing but leaves, that's Matthew, he curses it. He goes on to say, may no one ever eat figs from you. There's just leaves. First application. Jerusalem is a deceptive place. It's just all leaves. You really can't listen to what people say and how they pray on the street corner, or how eloquent their exposition of Scripture. And I mean, let's just say this fella is he can exposit like Spurgeon, or Lloyd Jones, or good old Matthew Henry, or Coney Barrenhausen, or any, you just think of all these good guys. You can't go by that. It could be all leaves. Now, we had a funeral. Mrs. Rogers passed away, and I thought about Mrs. Rogers, and indeed her good friend, Joyce Dotson. I was quite terrified of those two people. People talk about how sweet they were. I'm serious. I'm a grown-up college kid, and you think I wouldn't be terrified of two sweet little women. And I don't mean that. It's just they weren't. Another story. But they did not look on people outwardly. Paul the Apostle chides the Corinthians. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. These two women didn't. And then when I'd get around them, you know, maybe I'd go off to seminary, then I'd come back, and then Mrs. Dotson would be there, and she'd come right up to you and look at you like. And this is just what Mrs. Rogers would do. And you think they're looking right down into your soul. Has anybody had that experience? It's just me. Yeah. And I know Mark's back there thinking, no, she wasn't omniscient. She didn't know everything. But she did know stuff. And she'd say, Jeff, you be careful up at that seminary. And she wasn't worried about me believing their lies. She was thinking about me becoming a haughty, uppity preacher. She knew I wasn't going to go off and believe lies and that the Bible wasn't true and stuff because I was fundamental enough not to do that. But I could be an uppity, smart aleck, Greek reading, Hebrew reading preacher. And she'd just look at you. And she didn't want to see that. Mrs. Rogers would be the same way. And then after she looked at you like that, and she'd say, well, honey. She ever call you honey? Oh, yeah. And she just, I mean, both of them loved you anyway. Here is Jerusalem, green, full of leaves. But the word written over it was Ichabod. God has departed. And now Phinehas' daughter-in-law, Samuel's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, and when she heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken out of Israel, she named that little child that was born, the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. Ichabod. There was no fruit. And the reality was quite different than what it looked. So Jesus isn't being horticulturally unreasonable here. He's hungry. He's hungry. For what does Christ hunger more than our good works? He was hungry for food, but more so for faith and love in his people. He is hungry. This is an enacted parable. He indeed was hungry. And by the way, I like what one commentator said, that this is a strong, strong word here. And what in reality we see is a people, Jerusalem, who refused to be a service to Christ himself, just like that fig tree. Jesus comes to the fig tree, he's seeking food, and that fig tree did not fulfill its service to Christ. Okay. Let's talk about this idea that it was not the season for figs. Let's just grasp it and take hold of it and say, well, how was Christ being unreasonable? And that's why this passage is very troubling to people. It troubles me, to be honest with you. First time I read it, I thought, well, why would he do that? Did ever trouble you, anybody in this room? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. Steve or somebody? Some of y'all just went, probably deserved it because you believe the Bible. But I didn't. I thought, because I'm a sweet guy, I thought, why would Jesus do that? I'm telling you right now, I'm going to go right to the heart of it. God, Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, asks of us, as His people, things that are beyond nature. He wants us to serve Him in the Spirit and do things beyond the natural world. And thus, we must walk in the Spirit. The flesh will not do it. It cannot do it. Paul says, for he is a Jew who is one, not one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. That which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. This is a spiritual service. And so I want you to know, practically speaking, boy, we're going to be finished early, and I'm so sorry, you guys. But I'm just going to stick with what I have and then not shut up. When we say to God and we face events and challenges and people, and the Word of God says that the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Y'all ever read that? You read that? And then you have a person standing in front of you who will try and destroy the normal man's patience in about 10 seconds. Have you ever known anybody that you just get around him and everybody else is going, fleeing, and they're thinking, oh boy, oh boy. God asks us to be patient to people. We should say, Lord, I can't. And He'll say, do you want to be all leaves and no fruit? I hunger for patient people, the fruits of the Spirit. We should read them here. But that's what He longs for. And so when Jesus, He asks of us things that are beyond nature. And I think that this is the glory. This is the glory. Those men and women who walk in the Spirit. This is the people He seeks to serve Him. If not, we're just pure doctrine. Now, I'm laying before you tough things because I only want to produce fruit in season. My natural man wants to be good when it's easy in July. Will we serve Him in the Spirit, or will our service be only that which is outward and inward? Now let's go right back to this curse. Jesus cursed that fig tree. It's powerful because it is the only negative miracle in the New Testament. But it's powerful because it says a lot. That fig tree withered. And a church may be outwardly full of leaves, and they may, Steve sometimes mentions how bad we sing here, and we're not very good because I'm here, I'm the not very good part. And he still loves us. Say, Steve, we love him. He does. But he's probably been to churches that are just full of people that sing all the parts, and bark and stuff. Those are leaves. Don't get me wrong, I love bark. If you want something to put you to sleep, he's perfect. I'm kidding. But you see, I want you to know that it's what God wants. He would much rather have a simple tune in a Baptist hymnal that they borrowed the tune from one of the beer halls down the street. Steve told me once a lot of the tunes in our hymnal really are the music was stolen from beer halls. Isn't that right? A little. Am I messing it really up?
Some up.
How did they? Where'd we get them?
Luther got
beer hall tunes? Oh, Mighty Fortress? Oh. Now that, you know, that kind of blesses me. Because you see, if you judge things after the flesh, you might say, well, that's no good. Mendelssohn, what'd she say?
She's looking
you up. The point is this. Some of the sweetest hymns in our hymnal are simple, simple stuff. Who's the great blind lady? Fanny Crosby. Some of that stuff is just as simple, and glory be, it had fruit in it, not just leaves. So I want you to leave you with that. What I have from God, if I think I have anything at all, is that God wants something of us that is beyond nature. And when we cry out to Him and we say, Lord, it's in the fall or it's in the spring, I don't have any figs, that's when He can produce it in us. Okay, let's pray. Father, we confess to You that there's not a single thing in Christianity we can do in and of ourselves. It's hopeless. But Father, to faith all things are possible. And in the Spirit all things are possible. And Father, we know Your Son hungered for that in His people. Lord Jesus, may we not disappoint Him. May we not disappoint You. Only You can work it. Only You can do it. Only You can make us authentic and real. We would not be as Jerusalem that was outwardly beautiful and fine, but inside we were a bunch of old dead bones. Father, if we would be anybody, Father, we'd be with that little rabble that met Jesus on the way that cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save. Oh, we pray these things in Your Son's name.